First of all, I just want to thank you for letting me be among you these last few days. I count it a real privilege and a blessing to have been called for this, and it's real interesting because I have no idea how you guys would know me, and yet I feel that I fit right in among you. So I just want to thank you for the invitation and the allowing me to come and go to the Lord and find things that that I need for my own life. So thank you. This morning I'd like to read a couple of verses before we start. So hold on here for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then, bless you. And I pray he will bless you. And then, back to Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we think about who we are. We thank you that you have not cast us away, but you have redeemed us and you're out to recover us fully for yourself. Oh Lord, how we thank you, how we bow before you because of what you have done for us. And this morning we would just stand into what you've done for us. We would stand into the sacrifice of Jesus, thanking you and taking all that it means for us, that we are blameless in your eyes, before you as your loved children. Oh Lord, we thank you for that. But Father, we have a desire in our heart, and our desire that was that we won't be children anymore. We want to grow up. And Father, you put this desire in us, and we thank you for this desire. But Lord, I know that we look and we say, how do we grow up? Where are the keys? These things just seem so foreign to us, and we want to find a way. And oh Father, I pray today that you'll take your word and make it something other than just Christian verbiage, just words that we've heard before and say, oh yes, we know this, and translate it into things that become life. Oh God, we are at your mercy for this. We cannot do these things, and yet we have a hope that you have a desire for us to do these things for us and in us. And we would claim that desire for us now. Give us your Holy Spirit to help us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can see I've got another little title here, and I've got my outline set up for us, and so we're all ready to tackle the things at hand. I told you that when we first started that the first couple things that I wanted to share had to do with, you know, getting into the place where God wants us to be, and that place being this land that he had promised the children of Israel. And now is the part about staying there. How do we stay in there? How do we have the fruit that's there that the Lord wants us to have? And, you know, the book of Joshua really is kind of a culmination of the Pentateuch. Now, here we have God wanting a people, starting with Abraham, getting through Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, and getting through to where he got Moses, and he delivered the people out, and he's bringing them into the place he wants them to be. But that's not the end of it. You know, when you close the Pentateuch, you're right on the verge of where he wants you to be. And then you open with Joshua, and Joshua is the beginning of a new day. The culmination of the old is you're coming into the new things, but it's the beginning for us, because now it's for you to experience all that God has wanted and promised you in His Son. So this morning we want to look at these things. What is God after? We've been talking about consecration and such, and we can look at consecration and just make it a thing. And just say, well, you know, I'm just going to consecrate myself, and it stands by itself. Your consecration stands just alone. Something you're trying to do. But you know, there's a purpose for these things. And that's what we want to find. We want to find, what is God really calling us to? What does He want from us? If He calls us to consecrate ourselves to Him, why is this? What is He trying to do? And the thing is, He is not trying to just bring us there on our own and just set it up and go, okay, you consecrated now, you're on your own. But what is it that He is after? Well, He's out here, first of all, to give us an inheritance. And what is this inheritance that He wants? What is the end that He is trying to bring us to? What is the end for our setting ourselves apart unto Him? What is the culmination of it? Well, in Old Testament terms, it was the land. If we look to Joshua in chapter 15, and, you know, when you read the Bible, there are some times when you're looking at it and you go, I think I'll skip that. For example, I was talking to Trevor Bishop the other day, and he said, you got to read this section of Scripture for me. It was number 33, and what were the verses? Where's Trevor? 5-37. And it's all the places that the Israelites traveled in the wilderness. And the thing was, they're all those names. And you know, have you ever gotten to the Scriptures and you go to those chapters where you just get names? Like 1 Chronicles, the first 6 chapters. And you look through there and you go, Well, you know, Joshua chapter 15, the first few verses, is just like that. I mean, you look at it and it says, and my Bible has a little title that says, Boundaries of the Remainder of Judah. And then from verse 1 to verse 12, it starts naming all these places. You start looking and says, so this was the lot of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. And then the southern border began the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went this, and you know, it just goes on and on and on. And the thing is, when you read it and you're looking at all these places, you start thinking, you know, that sounds big. That sounds really big. Now, my Bible has a little map there, and you look at it and go, well, it doesn't look that big. But when you're reading it, you go, God, that looks really big. And probably if you actually went to Israel, where it is, and let's say it's here in Toronto, this is Israel, and the Lord said, okay, this is your part. And He took you up on the roof here. And He goes, okay, now this is your part. What you can see, and there's even some places that you can't see. Because that's how big your inheritance is. And we tend to just take the things that we can see. Let me give you an example here. We look at the land. The land translated into New Testament terms. The land is Christ. And I don't want to be disrespectful. But a lot of times we go, okay, yeah, it's this, it's that. And we throw away the symbol because we've heard it before. But the thing is, when you say, this is Christ, it conjures up a picture in us. And a lot of times the picture it conjures up of Christ is that we have a Christ that's outside of ourselves. What I mean is this. We look at Him as He's our Savior because of His work on the cross for us. Right? And then we say, oh, and He's my friend. And oh, He's my Lord. All these things are things outside of ourselves. And then we tend to leave it there. The thing is, brothers and sisters, if that's all, that's not enough for me. That alone cannot get me through. And God didn't mean just for that to get me through, because really, that's only half of the story. That's only half of what He's done. If Christ remains on the outside, you're not finding everything that God has for you. So what am I talking about? Okay, let's look at these couple of verses, because all these things about the outside Christ is true. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our Lord. But that's still on the outside. So let's look at these verses here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. This is Paul speaking to the Colossians. And starting with verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Something has been hidden and is now revealed. What is this thing that's been revealed? It says, to them, the Gentiles, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We preach him, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to this working, which works in me mightily. Again, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You've got to go backwards. Here. And in verse 19, Paul is speaking with the Galatians who have gone astray. And he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The other half of the picture that we have, and really the end that God is after in our life when we consecrate ourselves unto him, is that the character of Jesus Christ be formed in me. And I'm not saying that it's just that we try to be like Jesus. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that Christ, his character and who he is, because he is in us. He's formed in us so that it comes out of us. Now, this is the process that we've now entered into. And notice, it said this is a process. So Christ be formed in you. It's nothing that, boom, happens one day and, oh, and I tell you, I wish it was. But that's not the way God works. Okay? He's going to be born and he's going to be birthed. He's going to be formed into us. And that's what he's after. Now, this is where we get confused. We just go, how in the world can this happen? Because again, we have our eyes in the wrong place. We start thinking like, I look at myself and I just don't see it happening. Well, of course you don't. Look at the material you have. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but you know, when you look at yourself, you can say, you know, this is just bad material, Lord. How can you do that? I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have the fruits of the Spirit in my life. How can you do these things? So that's what we want to look at. How is this going to be accomplished? Because God is out to accomplish it in us. And so we're going to check on a couple of verses, and then we're going to lay into them. In Ephesians chapter 2, now this is a very evangelical verse. And being brought up in when I first got saved, I started going to a Baptist church. Boy, this was the set of verses that everybody knew. You memorized these. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as a good Baptist, I learned that the real focus is on verse 8. By faith you are saved, by grace you are saved through faith, because that all has to do with salvation. But you know, salvation is not just that Jesus has forgiven your sins. The end of salvation is that we are made in the image of Christ. That's really the end of our salvation. Not just you go to heaven. It's that Christ is formed in us. Do you believe that? That is the end of salvation. And so, for the whole thing is based on these things. Grace, faith, and this little verse right here. We are the workmanship of God. And then, before I explain this, I want to tie us into one other verse, or two verses. In Philippians chapter 2, bless you. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, what does this all mean? These are nice verses, but really, what does it mean? What is the practical thing that God's trying to say to us right here? The process of our being formed into the image of Christ is worked out through your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes no other way. You must have that personal relationship with Him, because that's how He's going to work these things out. Now, in this relationship, we must understand that God is going to do a work in you. It says, it is His workmanship. He doesn't give us a transformation manual and then leave us to build this thing on our own, because we would blow it. And I mean this. I'm not really a mechanical person. One year bought a barbecue. Okay? And you would think that, you know, when you look at the showroom, they're all there, they're sitting there, and you see the finished product, and you go, I want that. And you go and you buy it, and they don't give you the one on the floor. What a surprise. They give you a box with all this stuff in it. And it has directions in English, Spanish, German, and French. You can pick which ones you want. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my barbecue turned out to look like. But needless to say, it didn't look like the one on the showroom floor. And it had, matter of fact, it had some parts missing. Okay? Unbeknownst to me. And we brought it back, and actually, I'm so glad for this, they gave me the showroom. Because they knew. They saw me come back in, they go, oh my gosh, give them the one off the floor. But it's a collaboration. God's going to work in you and with you to work out these things. And your part in putting these things together and working with God is a yielding and a submitting to Him. Now, I want to let you know that yielding or submitting is not a passive thing. I think we tend when we think of submitting or we think of yielding, we just think of going, oh, well, just let you go by. You know, I'll just let this happen. This doesn't just happen. Okay? And it is a work of faith. I don't know if you've been listening to a lot of these things, but in almost every message, there's been something about faith. And we're called to a life of faith. And this faith is not just the believing that Jesus died for my sins. to believing that God is going to work in me, and He's going to be telling me things. We got the walkie-talkie yesterday, right? Okay, He goes, I'm calling you, this is what I want you to do. And then we've got to respond to it. What do? You have to respond. James says that faith without works is dead. So you see, faith is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. You can't show your faith without having works. That's what James says. And then he gives an example. I think this is in James chapter 2. He said, look at Abraham. And when you think about it, when God told Abraham, He says, okay, Abraham, I've given you everything I promised you. I've given you a son. And I said that through this son, you know, you're going to have like the stars in the sky, seed like the stars in the sky. And then he says, but I want you to take this son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him to me. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Well, how did Abraham show that he believed God? He just nodded his head and go, okay, Lord, I believe that this is what I should do. No, he actually took Isaac with him, loaded up that donkey, put the sticks on everything, took him out there, and Isaac, who was probably around 30 or 40 years old, hey, Dad, we're offering to God like worth the sacrifice. And Abraham, I don't know if even Abraham even looked at him. He just said, God will provide himself. But he took him out there. That's what you do. That's submitting. That's yielding. You have to take what God has told. What God has said. You have to take it out there. And then God works something. And in that comes fruit. Now, faith is an obedience to what you hear from God. It's a positive response to God moving in your life. And faith is the link that brings the things that He's said to you, the things that you've heard, it brings it from the ear to the hand and to the feet. Without faith, that does not happen. It's not, you know, sometimes think, oh, Lord, if I love you, you'd know it's faith. You have to have faith in the Lord. And that's what's going to bring it back. Now, this is the first part. All right? Now, how does He actually do this transformation and this molding of our character? And I want to just say it once again, okay, before I leave this. You know, so many times we just want to take what God has told us and then we want to take it into our own hands. Now, have you guys noticed that little statue, that little sculpture out there? All right? That is the most lifelike thing, isn't it? I mean, when I first came out, and even the next day, you come up and you think that that is a person that's standing there. Because of the way that person made it, and the posture of it, and the position that it's put in, you think, it's a person. And as you get closer, then you start thinking, boy, those are funky clothes. And then you realize it's really different. But you know, if you look, if you really got outside and looked at it, it's just filled with trash. You look in there, it's all just newspapers that have been crinkled up and stuck in there. And one of the things that there's a little piece of paper there that's stuck there that says something. It starts with D. But it's something like dismal humanity or something like that. But you know, that's what's inside. If you think that in your own strength, you are going to conform yourself to the image of Christ. You might have something that looks really good from a distance, but inside is just full of trash. And it's not what God's after. You see, God's after His work, not your work. So, how then does He actually do this transformation and this molding of us into the character of Christ? In Zechariah chapter 13. I'm not going to read the first part of it because I want to hit on one. And the reason why I chose this verse is there was a song, there's some Messianic Jews that made a singing group. I don't know if you guys are old enough, but it was called Lamb. Do you remember Lamb? Okay. And they had this song that, because they were always taking the Old Testament and singing it. And then Zechariah, okay, that's near the end of the Old Testament. In chapter 13, verse 9, says, I will bring one-third of them through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So notice that this transformation is actually a refining. Human refining is veneer. Okay? We just put on an outside show, and it goes no deeper than skin. You've heard beauty is only skin deep. Well, that's human ways of doing it. If we try to refine ourselves, we have an outside look. For example, the Pharisees were always worried about how they looked on the outside. And if we are trying to transform ourselves into such a way that we are doing it ourselves, we will always be lacking. For example, the Pharisees, they had a cleanness on the outside, but they had no heart. Jesus was always telling them, he goes, you guys are clean on the outside, but your heart, you don't have it. And they would complain, why are you eating with sinners? Where's your heart? Or are you going to wind up like the Sadducees? And the Sadducees just said that, you know, when Jesus... they tested Jesus by saying, you know, this man is married, and he has his wife, and he dies, and the seven brothers. And Jesus answered and says, you know, your error is this, that you don't only know the scriptures, but you don't know the power of God. And so if we try to refine ourselves, that's the part that's missing. We are missing the power of God in our lives. And God wants us to know his power in our lives, because that's what transforms us, his power. So he got out for veneer. Now, to transform, to refine something, if we were refining silver or gold, what happens is you have it in ore or raw form. And in ore and raw form, it has just got all sorts of stuff mixed with it. And so what a refiner will do to purify it, to get the real silver out of it, and to get the other stuff out of it, he'll put it over a flame. And this flame will melt the silver, and the other stuff that won't melt will kind of rise to the top, and you can pick it out. Okay, that is what is meant by refining. And refining for that silver ore, I don't think feels very good, because you're put into heat. And, you know, what's the saying that Harry Truman says? You can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. All right? Brothers and sisters, you are going to be tested. Your consecration is going to be tested. Not to see how good you can keep your consecration, but to draw out of that consecration the Lord Jesus in your life. The Lord's not trying to see, when he calls you to himself, how good you are, how well you can stand up to things. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to test to see what I can bring out of you. That's it. Because you see, when you're born again, he's put something into you. He's put his son, Spirit of the Son, Jesus Christ, and he is out to draw that out. And the only way he can do that is by turning up the heat. And you know, that in practical terms for us means trials. What's ahead of you after this time? You've heard all these wonderful things. You're going to be tried and tested. Be aware of that. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're a failure or such like that, but it means you're going to be tested. Look, for example, at 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. He goes, in verses 3 through 5, he talks about all 3 through 5, he talks about all that you have, all that Christ is for you. And then in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Speaking of all those things in verses 3 through 5. If need be, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to be put to the test. But don't worry. There's a wonderful verse in Luke chapter 22. And I'm not going to turn to it, but you know when Peter was at the Last Supper, Peter was saying, "You know, Lord, I'm never going to leave you, even if I have to die." And the Lord looked at him and he said, "You know, Peter, Satan desired me to ask for you to stick to you like wheat. And that I pray for you that your faith fail not." Brothers and sisters, when you go into these trials that you're going to face, you have someone interceding for you. And the thing that he's interceding for you is that as you go through these things, he's worried about your faith. He's not worried about what he's able to do to accomplish these things. He's very confident in his own self and his own ability. But he's worried about your faith. Because you see, what happens when you come into trials and things like that, you start doubting yourself and your own commitment. And the Lord has to say, no, it's not basically your frail commitment. It's your faith that I can do these things that I told you that I will do. Will you believe me for them? Will you stand on that? You don't have to try and do these things and say, "I won't deny you, I won't do it," because we do deny. We do fall. But you know something? Peter fell grievously. He fell grievously. When you think of that, the closest probably person to the Lord in his earthly ministry. And when he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times that one night, and then the cock crowed and it just struck him that he said, "I would do this and I'm a failure." And he said he went off and wept bitterly. I think he wept for himself. I don't think he wept for the Lord. I think he wept for himself, just saying, "I'm just not what I thought I was." But praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians he says, when the Lord rose from the dead, he came first to Peter, and he restored him. And then he could go on later on when in the book of John, he could go to Peter and he could say to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And even though Peter couldn't raise himself to the level, because the Lord was saying, "Peter, you agape me." Peter couldn't raise himself to that level. He can only say, "I phileo you. I love you like a brother." That was okay. Because Peter knew his limitations, and the Lord finally came down and said, "Peter, do you phileo me? You love me like a brother. Then feed my sheep." And because of that, Peter was transformed. Because if you look at Peter in the gospel, and then you read the book of Acts and you read the letters of Peter, you see Peter is changed. He's different. He's no longer one who trusts in himself. But he's learned to trust the life within him that the Lord has put there. And so we are brought into transformation. And then we're molded. That's how we are made into vessels. You don't just leave this molten thing there. You mold it into something. And that's the verses that Dana's been sharing. Vessels of honor. That's what the Lord's after. So as he heats up, that's the thing about refining. You know, we don't see the Lord's image in us. We see all the gradu that comes up. We go, oh, how can this ever be on? But you know, the Lord's just going, and he would ever care. I was after that. I'm trying to get that out there. Good man. There it is. He's not surprised by any of it. He doesn't go like, oh my God, that, oh, let's throw this stuff out. Start with someone else. But you know, that's how we feel. Oh Lord, help me, you do what the best. He goes, I know. That's what I'm trying to get. Just be patient with me. You see, we're not patient with the way God works. God has, in Philippians it says, God will complete his work until the day of Christ Jesus. How long does he have to work? What's his timetable? Sometimes I think we go, this could be done by next week. Come on, Lord, get a move on. The Lord's a craftsman. But the Lord doesn't do prefab work. Alright? Prefab, you see your house is all prefab. Bring the concrete right there, comes up, everything's there. Goes up real quick. Now the Lord's a craftsman. He likes to work on things by hand. He likes the feel of the wood. He gets in there. He sands it by hand. He doesn't use one of those corrugated hammers that just sticks the nails in and leaves these big marks. He uses a nice finishing hammer. He knows how to work. He knows what he's doing. And so he's going to tell you, he's working these things out. And he's going as long as you are cooperative. And what I mean by cooperative, responding to him in faith to what he's doing, to what he says. This needs to be dealt with. Will you respond to that? As long as that's happening, that work is going to be fine. You don't have to doubt it. Look at this. This is what he's after. You know, just to give you a couple of people to think about, you look at Joseph. Joseph had to be refined. You know, when he had these dreams about being this ruler and everything, he was a teenager. And you know, the worst thing to give to a young kid is power. You think about that. Very terrible with power. In watching a movie, I watch movies. The Killing Fields was a story of how the communists took over Cambodia. There's a little scene in The Killing Fields where the people that were older they had to be re-indoctrinated into the communist system. And in this movie, they had all these group of older people, you know, and then, who they put in charge of them in this one scene? They put a kid. And in this one scene, you have this older person there, and the kid is just really hard on this person. You can't tell what they're saying because they're speaking Cambodian, but, you know, really on this person's case, you know, and it's just, oh, it's like he's being harder than a parent would be to his kid. He has no mercy. You know? So, you know, the Lord had to take Joseph. And he let him be sold by his brothers. And when he got there, you know, Joseph had the hope. He had the idea that, you know, okay, the Lord's given me this dream. He's got to do this. I believe he gave me these dreams for some purpose. And because he had those, that led him through what the Lord was after in him. And it made him so that when he saw his brothers again, he forgave them because he knew that God had a higher purpose. If that hadn't happened, if Joseph had not been transformed, the story of Joseph would have been different. All those guys would have been clapped in irons, and a couple of them would have been executed right there, right on the spot. And what about David? You know, here David is. He's king of Israel. You know, Samuel anointed him king, but Saul was king at the same time. But all through his going through the wilderness and hiding in the wilderness, David never once grasped at that being king. You know, he says, no, Lord, if you really made me king, you're going to have to put me on the throne. I'm not just going to grab at it. And we want to grab at all these things. The Lord says, in time, I will put you there. And the same with us. In time, the fruit will come. But it will be my time, not yours. Now, what then is the thing that's going to keep us? What's going to keep us through all this refining? And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and it says this, and everyone who has this hope, and back in verse 2 we used it yesterday, when we see him, we shall be like him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What's going to keep us through all this testing? It's hope. Now, what is hope? Okay, let me define this. You guys, I don't know, do they still have hope chests? They do? So they were saying, yes, some people know. Okay, hope chest really comes from our olden days, you know. I remember my mom had a hope chest. And we always wondered, well, why do you call it a hope chest? Well, what a hope chest is, it's a chest, and women in it, they wouldn't go in it, okay, women would save things for their marriage. They would look ahead to the day they were going to be married, and they would put things away. Like, they might even have sewn their own wedding gown and put it in the hope chest. You know? But more than that, they would put things like linen, sometimes dishes and silverware, in preparation for that day that they were going to be married, because they were confident that they were going to be married. And it's a good thing that women do that, because guys bring nothing into the marriage. Okay? No, we go in, my wife married me, I had a couple of plaid shirts, a pair of pants, a couple of bar stools, and that was it, you know. But, you know, my wife, she had things set aside. You know, okay, I've got this set aside, that thing. You know, that's my salvation right there. But, the thing is, hope, man, isn't it going, oh, I sure hope this is going to happen. Please, let it happen. Like there's a doubt in it. There is no doubt in hope. Hope is an expectation of things that will be. Joseph had that hope in those dreams. This is going to be, therefore I'm going to hold on to it. And so when Potiphar's wife started going, hey, come on, Joseph, let's go in the back room. Joseph goes, how can I do that? Because he had this hope that something better was happening. Something better was going to come out. David, when he's going through, and he's like, hey, let's hear Saul right there. He's in the cave, let's get him. He goes, no, I can't do that. He says, my hope is I will be king, but this is not the way that it's going to be. The Lord will make me king. I don't have to do it myself. And so we have this hope. And hope is real, real important. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here as we finish this part here. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, it's talking about Abraham. And it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Isn't that interesting? Just going to stop here for a minute. That when God got a hold of Jacob, he called him Israel, and then in the next chapter you see that he becomes Jacob again. But to God, he's Israel. Even though you don't see it. God sees the finish. And he knows he's got to bring Jacob along, but he says, okay, Israel. Anyway, it says, things which do not exist as though they did, who, being Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the dead... Psalms 99, come on! So he says he doesn't consider his own body, and he doesn't consider Sarah either. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. That is hope. And hope draws out faith and puts us on the place where it is God who has got to do these things. I look at myself and I go, I'm 100 years old, how could this ever be? He says, I don't even consider it. I'm not going to consider those things against me. I'm going to consider him who promised. Because that's where my focus should be. On him. He's the one that's going to see me through these things. He's the one that's going to build Christ in me. Now, hope has these things in it. In Hebrews 6, chapter 19, it talks about hope as being an anchor. When you're going to hit these trials that you are going to come into because of your standing and saying, I want to be consecrated for these works, hope is an anchor. When these things go and you're trying to be pushed out of the way, hope holds you fast. It's not going to let you drift out of there. That anchor is held fast within the veil. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about using hope as a helmet. And you know, what do you mean hope as a helmet? What does a helmet do? Protects your head. Well, what's in your head? Your brain. Well, what's it there in your brain? Well, I know you can't really touch it, but your mind. Okay, your mind's up there in your head. And the thing is, when you get into trials and stuff, the enemy goes right to the mind. Oh, you, look at you. You'll never do. You don't have what it takes. You have the right material. Hope is a helmet. But those things come, they'll bounce off because you have that hope. That hope in God. Yeah, you're right, enemy. I don't have what it takes, but it's God that's going to do these things. Hope is that helmet. Now, lastly, what is to be our response? How do we respond to God's working in our life? Okay, let's go back to Joshua. And we want to bring things to a close. In Joshua chapter 15, chapter 14, starting with verse 6. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. The Anakim are giants, okay? Incidentally, no relation. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed them and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, of the God of Israel. And the name Hebron was formerly was Kiriath Arba, because Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You know, Caleb said, I want what you promised. That's all he said. You know, Joshua is symbolic in the book of Joshua of Jesus. And so if we're Caleb, and I know we know, well, I don't fully follow the Lord, but I'm going to just tell you this. If you have the spirit of Caleb, if you have what Caleb does, where you can go to the Lord Jesus and say, you know, you brought me into this land, and I've seen it, and I said it was good, and I believe you're able to give these things to me. And then Jesus says, you're right, I am, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you Hebron. Now, the word Hebron means fellowship. And what fellowship means is a sharing. In other words, it's we give something, we get something. What we give to the Lord in this fellowship, because that's what he has, is really paltry compared to what he gives to us. But the thing is, that's okay with the Lord. He's not saying, is this all you got to give me? He says, I will take that. And here, let me give you me. That is fellowship. And so, in doing this, though, you have to go through the refining. And that's where I just want to end with some things here. Keep your finger there in Joshua. But in Philippians chapter 3, this is like what Caleb is saying. Caleb here is being like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know the life. To know the life is going to have to be worked out, refined. I'm going to have to go through some death. I'm going to have to fellowship him in his suffering. But the wonderful thing about the fellowship with him in his suffering is it always comes to resurrection. And resurrection, brothers and sisters, is a powerful life. It is a powerful life. It is not a natural thing. It is a powerful thing. And when you know this life of resurrection, and you will know it, you'll say, this is what he was talking about. Now, you know, Joshua later on, or Caleb later on in chapter 15, when he had what he had, in chapter 15, that's in Joshua, verse 13, it says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba. And it says, he drove out the three sons of Anak. And it says, then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give Aksa, my daughter, as his wife. You know something? Caleb was an older saint. And you know what we have to get from older saints? The encouragement to go on like they did. Caleb said, you know, here I come, I've killed these giants, I've taken what I have. Who wants that? Come on, you can do it. Who wants that? And to encourage you, you know, I have something for you if you take it. Now, we might say, well, you know, I really don't want to be married to you right now. But the thing is, you know something? When they got that land, and Othniel, who later becomes the judge of Israel, gets Caleb's daughter. They get there and they say, God, this is kind of a rough place to be in. And so his daughter comes to him and says, gee, Dad, this is a rough place. We need spring. And so if you look at this, verse 19, it says, she answered, give me a blessing since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And so he gave her upper strings and lower strings. In other words, brothers and sisters, when you get the encouragement from these older saints, they say, and we say, where do you get your strength? I need these strings like you have. And they lead you to these places of strength and let you have the strength. They serve them, and now they say they will serve you also. And you know, Caleb's daughter, what boldness she had, right, to ask for these things. But it also tells you this, Caleb has the love of the father for his daughter. He didn't say, well, you just have to make do with what you got, this is mine. So he gave her these things, because he loved her, so she could approach. Springs of water. Now in closing, how is our real response here? It's like Paul said in Philippians, and this is what we'll close. I'm sorry, I've gone way past my time. But in Philippians chapter 3, we had read verses 10 and 11, but if you look at 12 and 13, it says, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our prayer is that we lay hold of that which the Lord has laid hold of us for. He's laid hold of you for a purpose, and our prayer is, Lord, the reason why you've laid hold of me, I want that accomplished. I want to see that in my life. I press forward. I go on. I don't look back. I don't stand forward. It's a moving thing. And then it says, for the prize. You know, if you serve the Lord, in your consecration, if you're saying, I want to serve the Lord, the prize is this. He says, it is enough that a servant be like his master. The prize is not just the outer sense of what we have in Christ, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, I know there are verses that have confused me and even hurt me in my heart. When I read, like, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and then I look at myself and I just say, that is not me. Oh Lord, how can this be? How can it be that you can say these things? Are you mocking me? But Lord, I know it's not mocking us. I know you're not saying that you have to try to attain, but you're saying, don't you understand that I have provided everything for you? I have put my Son in you. Oh, just cooperate with me. Just listen to me, hear my voice, and respond to me, and these things I will do. Give me that freedom to work in you, and I will perfect what I've begun in your life. Oh, Lord, please give us a faith that would connect to that. Give us a faith that would lay hold of you. It would turn us away from our ideas of thinking that somehow we've got to do these things. And help us to find that, Lord, that we can rest on you. That we can have a hope, an expectation, that it's not us, but it's you that are able to work these things. Oh, Lord, please, we pray thee, give us this faith. Give us this vision of you doing these things, of you completing these things, so that we can give ourselves to the refining work. Oh, Lord. These things are beyond us unless you help us. And so we give ourselves to you for your helping us, for you doing the things that you want to do in our lives. Lord, we say we don't understand, but Lord, we're trusting you for that understanding so that we'll come near to you. We won't hold ourselves away saying, how can I come because I just can't do these things, but that we will come saying, oh Lord, it's beyond me. But I come and offer myself to you anyway. And say, you will be done. Oh Lord, we pray these things then. In Jesus' name. Amen.